You know, we lived there for 4 years. We're New Yorkers originally, and when we moved out here, it took a while to adjust. It took about 4 minutes, and I thought, I'm home. And I was, when we were up in New York, we visited with a good buddy of mine who married my cousin, and he said, do you ever think of moving back here? And I had to think about it, because that's always been in the back of my mind. I said, no, we found a home. And, of course, a lot of that happened a few years ago. We moved to Wichita for 2 years, and we lived here for 8 at the time. And, you know, in my business, the bigger the city you're in, generally the better the salary and the more important the job. So we moved to Wichita, and that's when I realized this is home. Fortunately, we didn't sell our house, so we moved back into it. But before we lived here, we lived in Philadelphia. And one day, I was walking down Chestnut Street in Philadelphia. I worked downtown, and I usually took the Reading Railroad into town and walked a couple of miles, which was a healthy thing to do. And I'm walking down Chestnut Street, and I saw a pink Cadillac parked against the sidewalk. And my immediate thought was, there's the Avon lady. You know, because Avon ladies, I guess the successful ones, get pink Cadillacs if they meet a certain goal. So I thought, well, that's the Avon lady. It was the complete opposite. I saw a man standing leaning against this car, and he was surrounded by people who were all, you know, talking to him and visiting with him and admiring him. And it turns out it was the heavyweight champion of the world, Muhammad Ali. And he explained that his wife was in this boutique doing some shopping, and he didn't want to go in there, so he just hung out on the street. And he was signing autographs, and okay, I had to have his autograph. So all I had was a paper bag in my pocket, and I pulled it out, and I didn't know how to talk to him because he had just changed his name from Cassius Clay to Muhammad Ali. I didn't want to call him Cassius because he's a lot bigger and tougher than I was, and I didn't want to offend him. But I couldn't quite get into the Muhammad Ali thing. I said, I said, hey, champ, can I have your autograph? And he did that. I later, my wife will not let me forget this, I gave it away. Many of you were in Spokesman's Club, some of you older guys. We had a thing called Table Topics where someone would get up and ask questions of the group, and then they would comment. And it was a good exercise. And one day I had Table Topics. So I said, you know, how important are autographs? You know, should we be asking people for their autographs? And, you know, there's, you know, to some people it's, I don't know, to anybody in the church it's really important, but it's a hobby. One of the guys gave the best answer, and I forgot what it was. He says, well, maybe you should ask this guy, I didn't tell him who it was, but maybe you should ask him for a small loan or something because he could probably afford it. And then I gave this guy the autograph. My son has since become a big Muhammad Ali fan, and my wife will not let me forget the fact that I gave away his autograph to a guy in Spokesman's Club who probably didn't want it in the first place. But we are fascinated with celebrities. You know, you can have, I guess, People Magazine is the big one, National Enquirer, all these magazines that deal with celebrities, the tabloids. And sometimes we attribute more credit to celebrities than they really deserve. I remember years ago, and I wish I could remember this lady's name. She was a famous movie star. And if I mention her name, probably most of us would remember it, except for me. But there was a case at Fort Leonard Wood where a doctor, a captain, a woman, had been ordered to deploy to, I think at that point it was Kuwait, and refused to go. I mean, she'd taken an oath to, you know, serve in the military, but she didn't want to serve in Kuwait. And so there was a court-martial. And at the court-martial, they brought in this movie star to testify on her behalf because her credentials, well, all she had going for her was she was famous. And that was it. She had no military experience. She had no expertise. But, hey, this big movie star's up there, you know, sort of testifying on behalf of this Army medical doctor who was a captain, and that kind of lent credibility to what she said. It's like the Kardashians, or Kim Kardashian, I've said this before, is famous for being famous. And a lot of that happens now through reality TV. People who have no particular skills or talents, all of a sudden they're famous. Everybody knows their names. There's a song about that. I got to quote a country song. I think it was Brad Paisley had a song called Celebrity, and how now I'm a celebrity because I was on reality TV. I don't do anything. I have no skills, but Barbara Walters wants to talk to me. So we put a lot of credibility into celebrities. And we may think that's a little silly, but what are we doing here? Among other things, we're training to be celebrities. We will someday be celebrities. We're not celebrities now, but we're training to do that. Turn to Isaiah 61 and verse 1. Isaiah 61 and verse 1. And the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has appointed me to preach good tidings to the meek and has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to open the prisons to them that are bound. This is Isaiah speaking. And the positive effects of his preaching, of his prophecies, usually we think of prophecies as being negative and hell and brimstone and everything else, to proclaim the acceptable day of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our Lord, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint to them that mourn in Zion, to give to them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness. Trees of righteousness. And that's they who mourn. You know, and we do kind of mourn. We look around us, we see things that bother us. We see things that we think are sad, that most of the world accepts. You know, I've said recently the issue of gay marriage, most of the news media, the national news media, I'm with the local news media, so we're not bad like that, they've ceased to report on gay marriage. They don't report on it anymore. They advocate it. And if you listen to some of the coverage, it's kind of touching if you're into that. They talk about gay rights. They talk about abortion rights. If you notice that, they don't say abortion. It's abortion rights. The right a woman has to terminate the life of her unborn child. And we mourn about that. We think that's, I hope we all feel that's sad. Trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that the Lord might be glorified. So we're training now to be those lights, to be that glory, to glorify God by our, and I'll use the word celebrity again. The world doesn't recognize us now as celebrities. I don't get stopped on the street and ask for autographs like Muhammad Ali, but they don't regard us as celebrities. They don't recognize that at 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. You go out and tell somebody, well, I'm becoming a son of God. You know, people will usually look at you like you've got two heads or something. But therefore, the world knows us not. They don't know who we are. They don't know what we're training for because it knew him not. They don't know the real Jesus Christ. We've got a booklet on it, you know, and things like that, but they don't know the real Jesus, and they don't know us. You know, we're probably just a little weird to a lot of people. Got to visit with my brothers-in-law. One is a devout Jehovah's Witness. But again, I think he has given up all hope on me. And he's had cancer lately, had colon cancer, and he's mellowed out a lot. And I enjoyed visiting with him. My other brother-in-law is a defrocked, if they defrock, Jehovah's Witness, and has gone to, he's just very liberal, wants to consider everything. And so we visited with him and them and had a good visit. And then let's skip ahead, get back to 1 John 3:4. I forgot what that had to do with anything. But I don't think they know the Lord, so to speak. A lot of people don't. They don't have a clue any more than they, you know, the majority, it was a big percentage of educated Americans who thought New Mexico is a foreign country. I didn't know that. I think my cousin moved there, and somebody said, oh, he moved out of the country. He moved to New Mexico. Some people feel that way about Arkansas. I can understand that, but New Mexico, you know. So skipping ahead to verse 4 here, whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abides in him sins not. Whosoever sins has not seen him, neither known him. You know, people today don't know Jesus Christ because they sin. We're separated at times from Jesus Christ, even as Christians, because we sin. Maybe we don't respond as immediately as was talked about in the sermonette. Sometimes we put things on hold. We don't worry about things that we really should. We don't respond immediately. And to see the way these men of old, the apostles, how they responded immediately. But God has seen a certain star quality in each of us. Hope that makes you feel kind of good or kind of special or kind of responsible. God has seen a certain star quality in us. And that's capsulized in Isaiah 66 and verse 2. One of my favorite scriptures just to turn to and get my bearings. Isaiah 6, I'll start in verse 1 of Isaiah 66. Thus says the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool, and where's the house that you will build me? What are we going to do to impress God? And where is the place of my rest? And then he says, for all these things is my hand made. He made everything. You know, everything we accomplish, anything we want to build, we're going to build with things that God made. And we can look around the world and we can see a lot of things that were made to honor God, perhaps. Some of the oldest, most stable buildings on our planet are churches and cathedrals. And God says, so what? So what? For all these things is my hand made, and all those things have been, says the Lord, but to this man will I look. This is who God's going to pay attention to. This is star quality potential. This is star quality in people. To him that is poor and contrite and trembles at my word. Do we tremble at the word of God? Are we humble before God? That's a star quality. We're nothing on our own. I think we all recognize that. You know, you look at award shows, and usually they give acceptance speeches and thank all the people who helped them along the way, or all their fans. Or I noticed one thing, and maybe it's because I have been a country music fan, and say what you want about country music, but I notice on the award show, when they do accept an award on the Country Music Awards or the Academy of Country Music Award show, it seems most of the artists thank God, which I think is refreshing. You don't always, I don't think, see that on the Academy Awards or the Emmys or the Grammys or any of the others. But do we tremble at the word of God? Are we afraid to not, you know, to not follow God? And again, recognizing that we're nothing, we don't have degrees, we're not getting degrees in celebrity. They don't teach that at the colleges. MSU, yeah, what do you want? What do you want? What's your major going to be? Oh, celebrity. Or one thing I've decided I want to be in my next life, of course I don't believe I'm going to have a next physical life, but people talk about that. I think I'd like to be a dignitary. I don't exactly know what that means, but it sounds important. And whenever something important happens or there's an important gathering, sometimes they talk about the dignitaries that are there. Well, we're not dignitaries. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians and verse 1. Again, I'm repeating myself here because I've quoted this scripture, but it's in God's word, so it's important. I've quoted it a number of times, and again, something we need to look at ourselves to get our bearings, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. You know, we're not mighty. We're not noble. We're not wise. Hopefully we're becoming wise, and in the standard, by the standards of the world, we're not wise. But God has chosen, don't let this puff your ego up a little too much, God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And again, I think the time will come when we will be at the resurrection of the dead that have been dead for 1,000 years. I drove by the cemetery where my grandfather is buried while I was up there a couple times, and I kind of wanted to stop in. But the time, and many of you know the story of my grandfather and his favorite saying, come, we go. And I use that a lot because I get irritated when people are dawdling and not ready to get on with whatever we're doing. Come, we go. And I'd like to be at his grave when he comes up and say to my grandfather, come, we go. And then expose him to the wonderful world that he's going to be a part of after that. But we didn't stop, but I thought of that as I drove by it. So God has chosen the foolish things to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak of this world, aren't you proud, to confound those which are mighty. The base things of the world and things that are despised, God has chosen, yea, the things that are not, to bring to naught the things that are. Therefore, no flesh should glory in his presence. We didn't go to God with a resume, with an impressive resume or whatever. Or in radio, we used to use, back when we used tapes, we used audition tapes, you know, give a sample of your work. We didn't show God our resume, and he said, boy, I've just got to have that Andy Duran. He's just, and I think he's a good guy. I'm picking on him because he's, you know, easy to, I can see him. He's tall. Or, you know, I just got to have him, you know. Or I've just got to have Amy Laxton, you know, just got to have her because what a resume. No, that didn't happen. But to him, but of him, ye are in Christ Jesus, who God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, according as it is written, let he that glories glory in the Lord. So we don't have impressive resumes. You know, we don't go to God and say, well, in the millennium, I'd like to be a celebrity. I'd like to be a dignitary. Let me show you my resume. We don't do that. We don't have a resume that's going to impress God. He's going to look at our humility. But God is willing to invest in us. Invest in us. First Peter 2 and verse 9. It's back here somewhere. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, you are a chosen generation. That's the good part. We ain't much, but God has seen something in us and is willing to invest in us, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Some of us are peculiar. Or it says a purchased people in my margin. That you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're peculiar. We're purchased. God has made an investment of us, in us. Ephesians 1 and verse 13. Okay. Seems as I get older, my fingers get slicker, and so do the pages of my Bible. Ephesians 1 and verse 13, in whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom you have believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We have been sealed. We're marked. We're marked people, which is the earnest or the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So God is investing in us. Several years ago, again, when you're old, you can go back in your memory. I used to attend a regular broadcaster seminar, but it was sort of a meeting of the broadcast industry and the country music industry, and we would try to understand each other, and of course, the recording industry was there to impress the broadcasters, so we would play records by some of their talent. And so one panel was made up of what you might call star makers, men, and they were all men at this point, who were willing to invest in making someone a, quote, star, making them a, quote, celebrity, maybe not a dignitary in country music, but a celebrity, well known. And they were asked, what are the qualities you look for in a star? Well, you know, these are greedy businessmen looking at what are sometimes kind of difficult, untamed talent, you know, because it doesn't take a great deal of education to become a country music star. It takes certain things, which I'll describe in a minute. And I know Garth Brooks, but I know these young people don't remember him because he's an old-timer. But Garth Brooks was accused of having a degree in marketing, well, which I guess he does, and that he had planned his whole career based on certain marketing principles. Well, good for him. I don't have a problem with that. But there are people who, again, are producers, they're talent agents, they're people who are willing to invest money in a person to make them a star, to make them a product that will return much money to them. When they were asked what qualities they looked for in a potential client, I was amazed at what they said. Because, you know, sometimes you think, well, it's sort of a slimy, sleazy business sometimes. But they said some pretty good things. They said some things that I think we can apply to our lives and our search, if you want to call it that, for celebrity, our desire to be servants of God and to be, you know, known as such and to serve in his kingdom. And we will be known. We'll have that special quality. So what are the qualities of a star? And again, I think we can apply these to our own situation as human beings wanting to be sons of God. The first they looked for, and this is probably fairly obvious, was talent. They're looking for someone with talent, and usually unique talent. I know I've had a few people that come up and say things like, you know, it isn't fair. The music business isn't fair because my nephew can sing just like Randy Travis. He's not a big star. To which I usually say, oh, that's too bad. There already is a Randy Travis. So you can sing like him, well, so can he, and he's, you know, is somebody looking for a carbon copy Randy Travis? Well, no. So they're looking for unique talent. God is developing talent in us. 2 Timothy, verse 3, or chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3, and verse 15. 2 Timothy 3:15, how are we developing this talent that God's going to see and appreciate and be able to use? And he's talking to Timothy here, the Apostle Paul, and that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. We have a tool, a textbook, if we're going to develop the talent that God is going to appreciate and be able to use. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, you know, to tell us what's right, what's wrong, what we need to be doing, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And so often, and we would tend to do it ourselves, I think if we were not guided by Jesus Christ and by his Holy Spirit, but we tend to, most people, look for a religion that fits their needs, that pretty much reflects what they want to believe. And you can go out and, you know, see them all around. You want this? Well, there's a church that teaches that. You know, and Dennis Luker, first time I met him, this was, he said it's like your brand of cigarettes. You go out and you pick one that you particularly like. And that's the way people often choose churches. And maybe you can look at your own family I can look at mine. People who, you know, go to one church for a few years and think, well, I don't like the preacher. I remember my mother went to a Presbyterian church, and she stayed with it to the end, but they had a female preacher, and she didn't like the sound of her voice. It was too scratchy or something. And various other things that people, you know, right now you've got your mega churches where they specialize in entertainment. You want to go to one of theirs? There's one about 4 miles over that way, where that's kind of their forte. They entertain. And they certainly entertain better than I do, than we do here. We're not here to be entertained. But people do, you know, look for that. They look for a church that fits their needs, their, you know, scratches their itch, whatever you want to call it. But that's not what God is giving us. He's giving us instruction in righteousness, doing the right thing, which is contrary usually to what we want to do. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's how we're developing talent. God's word is a tool in developing the talent that we need. Matthew 25. Matthew 25. And verse 26. And this is talking about the parable of the talents. Or the parable of the talents, or what's the other term they use? I don't know. But anyway, the people who were given talents, they were given money to invest, or whatever you want to call it, and two of the three servants described here came back, and they'd, you know, invested wisely and made more money for their master. And here comes the third servant. And in verse 24, he that received one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you were a hard man, keeping where you had, or reaping where you hadn't sowed, gathering where you have not strawed. I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the earth. Didn't do anything. Just kind of hung on there. Maybe went to church every week, but just hung on. And there, here it is. I'm still around. There, take what is yours. And his Lord answered and said unto him, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reaped where I hadn't sowed. You gathered where I had not strawed. You should have then put the money to the exchangers, that at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it to him that has 10 talents. That's not fair by our thinking. You know, this guy only had one talent. No, he didn't do anything with it. Give it to the rich guy. Give it to the rich guy who doubled my money. Well, what's going to happen if you give that guy money? He's probably going to double it again. My wife and I have an ongoing, I don't want to get controversial, but some of you may disagree with me, but the question of a Walmart neighborhood market up here on Grand, there, I don't know where it stands now, but they were hashing it out, and people were opposed to it, generally other supermarkets. And my wife says, well, that's right. It's not fair for them to open up all these supermarkets around, neighborhood markets, although that's where she shops, because it's convenient. I said, so you're going to tell Walmart, we don't want you to have any more presence in our community because you're too good at what you do. And they are good at what they do, like them or not. And I know usually I can speak a lot more with a lot less controversy if I talk to people in the Northwest Arkansas church, because I think that's Walmart country. But anyway, that it just doesn't seem fair that the rich guy gets, you know, as one mountain philosopher I heard as a child said, them what has gets. But then again, you see people who don't have who get through hard work and everything. To everyone that has shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But to him that has not shall be taken away even that which he has. So we need to develop talent. And I think everyone in here has, you know, in various ways. Sometimes, again, you see people who are strong enough to have lasted a long time through a lot of difficulties. And again, I look at people that ministers that I've known through the years and who are still with us. These are people who, step by step, I feel, made the right decision. And here they are. So talent is one thing they're looking for, and we as Christians need to develop talent. That comes basically through using this textbook, reading and understanding and putting into practice what we find in Scripture. So that's how we develop talent, talent that God can use. Another characteristic that these star makers were looking for in this sleazy business of country music was honesty. I didn't expect them to say honesty. You want somebody who can put up a good front. Somebody who looks good and you know, does things that keeps his sleazy personal life undercover. No, they were looking for people with honesty. And we don't see a lot of that today. That's why National Enquirer is still in business. You know, I could probably name the three of the best known preachers in our society today, and you would have negative thoughts if I say Jim Baker. Well, he's still around. He's in Branson, but he made some mistakes that were fairly public, like Jimmy Swaggart. Oh, yeah, him too. And I don't know that much about the guy, but I'm told my great-grandfather was like that too. He was a Lutheran minister and apparently had some bad habits that led to his divorce from my great-grandmother back during the early part of the 20th century when things like that were unheard of. I've learned that my grandmother's maiden name was Bard. Her mother we referred to as Grandma Slater. Why not Grandma Bard? Well, she was divorced and remarried. But so you have playboy preachers, politicians. You know, you can get dirt on just about any politician. And lately it seems that they have been a little more forthcoming because I guess they figure, why cover it up? You know, except for the one who said, I did not have sex with that woman. What was his name? But anyway, he was president of the United States and other things like that. And that gets big headlines. It really, again, works against them. And in country music, there's a song that comes to mind about honesty. And maybe you've heard it. It's by Alan Jackson, who maybe you people remember, but because he's still current, I guess. But he had a song called Gone Country. If you sit and listen to the words, it's about basically entertainers who are not country entertainers, but they look and see what's happening with country music. And there's a line in there about Nashville, and they're not as backwards as they used to be. You know, I could go down there, and one guy who was a folk singer who spoke out and sang out against wealth and privilege says, I could make a killing doing that. So there's a song about it. Again, it's called Gone Country. It's by Alan Jackson about the dishonesty of some people. And a lot of those people, they don't make it because they're phony, and that comes through sometimes. Some of the real success stories that I've met are usually pretty much what they seem. Sometimes that's not good, but one of the great examples, and if you know dirt on this guy, don't tell me about it. I saw the cover of National Enquirer where it had his name linked with some porn stars and some other people, but that's Roy Rogers. As far as I know, having met him and having dealt with his son and his grandson, he's dead now, but was a very decent guy. And pretty much, other than the fact that he probably was polished up a little bit, was the cowboy, the king of the cowboys that he planned to, that he was portrayed to be. I'm sure he had some faults. But anyway, honesty was something that these super star makers were looking for, someone with honesty and integrity. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 1, furthermore, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ that you have received of us, that you ought to walk and to please God, and so would abound more and more. We need to walk. We need to live in a way that pleases God. Verse 12, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, that they may have, that you may lack in nothing. What do your neighbors think of you? what is the rest of your family? Sometimes they don't like us because they think we're a little weird, but do they really have anything on us? Do they really say, well, I know what he does after sundown on Saturdays or whatever, you know, I know his secret life. I know these other things he does. Hopefully there's none of that. And we have things in our past, but hopefully we're not practicing things like that. Honesty is something that God, the ultimate star maker, is looking for in us. Matthew 5 and verse 13. Matthew 5, 13. You are the salt of the earth. And if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's therefore good for nothing but to be cast out, trodden under foot of men. You know, when we've lost our, quote, saltiness, when we've lost that distinctive characteristic that makes us Christians, that God appreciates, that really people that know us may at some point appreciate. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. You know, some people know who you are, what you believe, and they may be looking at you, well, I'm going to wait for him to slip. Neither do men put a light under light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick that it gives light to all that are in the house. Are you a light in your community, in your neighborhood, where you work, where you go to school, in your family? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and may glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Does your life glorify God? And we do get noticed. You know, sometimes I like to think, well, nobody notices me. Nobody's going to be critical of me. They don't really notice. 1 Peter 2 and verse 12. 1 Peter 2, 12. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, and whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. You know, your good works, the way you live, does that glorify God? Or do people look and say, well, if that's what Christianity is all about, I don't want to do anything like that, about that. Remember one guy who was here, of course, we all make mistakes. But one guy who was in the church at one time says, yeah, I was a Baptist, but I found out what some of those people were doing, and here I am. And, of course, later he found out about some of us, as nobody's perfect, and he's not here anymore. Hopefully it wasn't something horrible, but there were, you know, we did have problems in the church at one time, and hopefully we don't contribute to that anymore. But we need to be of good reputation. You know, by them that are without. What do they say about us? What do they think about us? Do they really know us? And we do get noticed. And are we Christian, not just on Sabbath afternoon, not just on the surface, but I like to use the term clear to the bone. Philippians 2:15, that you may be blameless, harmless sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Are we in a crooked and perverse nation? That you, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Do you shine as a light in this world? You know, are you, again, do you live an honest life? Another country song that was not very popular, but I used to like it because it said something really strong. Do you live your life out loud? Are you what you want people to think you are? Are you really that? Or are you putting up a front? So those are two of the qualities. Talent. And again, we're hopefully developing our talent, our skills through Bible study, through communication with God. I think somebody asked me when I was up in New York, has God ever spoken to you? Because he was talking about somebody that had those kind of experiences. I said, well, not verbally, but through his word. Through the Bible. You want God to talk to you? Don't go out in the woods and wait for a voice. Open your Bible. That's God speaking to you. You want to speak to God? Get down on your knees and pray. And I hope these are things we do every day to develop our talent. Honesty, another star quality. Are we honest in the way we conduct our lives and in the things that we do? And in, you know, is our reputation pure and do we follow up with that? Third quality, endurance. Endurance. They want people who are going to last. I know one guy who was in Branson and probably claimed to be and probably was the most awarded songwriter in country music. He and his partner wrote many, many, many songs that charted. I don't know that some of them were bigger hits than others. In fact, they told us they recorded the song that Sonny and Cher were recording when they broke up. One of their songs. And they got in an argument in the studio and ashtrays went flying around and everybody walked out and they never did record it. They recorded another one that was When You Say Love. And there was a TV commercial, When You Say Bud. And Anheuser-Busch sued them and got $10,000 out of the deal or something. And the one guy says, I went home and I found a check for the song for $30,000 in my mailbox. So who had the last laugh? But he had a young guy in Branson, never amounted to anything, but who he wanted to make a star. And he was 18 years old. He says, this guy, if I can develop him, he'll last another 40 years. You know, and that he was looking for someone with endurance. How about us? In our quest for, quote, spiritual stardom, and I don't want to use that. I don't know, that sounds vain, but in our quest to become, to be used by God, you know, to be invested in by God, do we have endurance? Matthew 10 and verse 22. You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Oh, don't you just love that? You follow Jesus Christ? Well, people are going to hate you. I don't want that. I want people to like me. But he that endures to the end shall be saved. He that endures to the end. And I look around here, you know, and I see there are some new faces. That's refreshing. I see people who've been with us since, I keep mentioning the Esslingers, since 1954. They've been through some tough times. You know, some of the people in the ministry who I've known over the years, they've been through some tough times, but they've endured to the end. That's a star quality. That's a star quality. Galatians 6 and verse 9. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. Are we weary in well-doing? Do we just kind of get tired of it after a while? See our neighbors and our family, maybe they're having friends. I know sometimes when I'm driving to church and I see a guy pulling a big boat behind a pickup truck heading down to the lake, man, that'd be nice. But then again, I'm going to go to church with God's people. What I'm going to do is much more profitable, much more productive, much more enjoyable than sitting on a lake fishing. Maybe I'd do that on Sunday if I had a boat. But nevertheless, you know, are we tired? Do we get tired? And some people do. Look at our numbers. You know, some people quit just because 19, whenever they thought the end of the age was going to be, came and went and nothing happened. And now, you know, like I say, I knew one family that said, we've done enough. Let somebody else do all the work around here. And they kind of semi-retired, but within a few months, they were back doing what they were doing all along. So good for them. But endurance. Do we have endurance? Are we hanging in there? Are we continuing to do what God has asked us to do and what we committed to? However many years ago it was. You know, some of you, it was last year. Or this year. Some of you, it was 60 years ago or so. And all kinds of dates in between. Do we have endurance? We're still here. Are we going to be here 10 years from now if things continue on? Or are we going to get tired and give up? Hopefully not. And again, I think this group, those of us who are here now, we have endured. We have lasted a while and will continue, hopefully, to last a while. Turn to 1 John 3 and verse 1. 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world doesn't know us because it doesn't know him. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. We are the begotten sons of God. We are being, you know, we are on our way to being a part of God's family. Yet it doesn't appear what we shall be. We don't know exactly what it's going to be like. It's fun to speculate on it. I was flying back to New York, and I was kind of half asleep on the plane, trying to be. And I thought, what if this plane crashed right now? Mid-air collision. I'm dead. What's it going to be like to wake up and be welcomed to God's kingdom? I can't imagine it. But that's what, no matter what we're doing, no matter how we die, that's going to be the next second of our consciousness. All of a sudden, that pain that was killing us and literally killed us, it's gone. And we feel better than we ever felt as human beings. You know, what shall, we don't know what we'll appear, we don't know what we're going to look like. You know, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You know, the glorified Jesus Christ. Let every man that have this hope in him purify himself even as he is pure. Are we purifying ourselves? Are we developing through God's grace, through his word, the talent that we need? Are we being honest in all of our relationships and in our relationship with God? Are we enduring? Are we going to continue to endure? Those are the star qualities. I don't know whether you want to be a dignitary or celebrity or whatever, but we're going to be in God's family. And hopefully God did see a star quality in us, and eventually we're going to be born as real celebrities for eternity.